Today we continue our series back into 1 Thessalonians, and this is Paul's first letter to this church that's in northern Greece, and it's that church, that city, and the Christian churches are still there today. But today we're going to talk about an effective witness. And I use that word witness. It could also be an effective evangelist. It could be an effective church planter, because Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church, and he is the first one who brought the good news of Jesus Christ to this town. And there were people there who accepted the message and believed Jesus Christ. And a church was planted. And so this is a follow-up, a letter following up after that church is planted. And but bringing it back to us today, let me ask you a question. Who introduced you to Jesus? Or who helped you first meet Jesus, accept Jesus, and or even grow in Jesus? And if we're honest, there was probably many people in our life who told us about Jesus, but we think about them. I want to get you to think about them and not only look at what they said to you, but how they said it. And that's what this message is about today, is not just what is shared, but how it's shared. And the church at Thessalonica, Paul is this part, we're in chapter 2 today, verses 7 through 12, and he really shares his heart. He really shares how he went about, or what kind of roles he played in sharing good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, and this, he was a church planter. He went around to different cities throughout Asia and Europe and planted and started churches. And church planting is still happening today in places where there are no churches. We have been a part of a church plant in the past. But there's something that happens when young church planters get out there and they find that it can be a difficult task. And so they have a choice of either being a little forceful in their sharing their message, or faithful and depending on the message, on the Spirit of God to do its work. Unfortunately, there are people who get out there and they become bullies for Christ. And I don't know, I mean, that's kind of an oxymoron, that you can't be a Christian bully, because being a bully is not Christian, and being a Christian is not a bully. But there was a church planting conference where a well-known church planter was speaking to all these young church planting pastors. And he said this. And I say, and I'm quoting him, and I cringe as I read what he says. He says, "I say a lot of infuriating stuff. Just go through the archives. My goal is to tick off 12 to 14 people every service." Now, that's quite a goal. He says, "I'm young, I'm rough around the edges, I'm honest, and I'm hyped up on Monster Energy drinks." When's the last time you had a Monster Energy drink? "I'm sure to offend you," he says. "If that's what you want, I've got plenty of it coming. I don't preach from notes, I preach from memory. I'm bound to make you mad, but the church is full of pot-bellied Christians waiting to shove their spiritual food down their mouths one more time. You're a Pharisee. I've got a complaint department at the church. It's located over the trash bin under my desk. If you need the doctrines of grace to excite you, you're in the wrong church. Let me get a phone book. There are 720 churches in Charlotte." Now you know where it is. "I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face until you're so obese spiritually that you can't even move." And how'd you like to go to a church like that? Where he, the pastor, if my goal was to tick you off, I'm not sure I'm out to reach you. And if there's 720 churches in your town, what are you doing planting a church there? Go someplace where there is no church. I'm sorry, I'm getting into the emotion of it all. And I'm like, I just cringe at a spiritual leader talking this way to people he's trying to help. Is there such thing as a Christian bully? Well, there are Christian bullies all over. So, you know, humans have this issue. When we think we have what is right, it means everybody else is wrong, and we are going to beat others up with what we have is right. Fortunately, Paul had what was right, but the way he presented it was in such an effective way. He's not driving people away. He's hoping to attract people to the message of the gospel. The passage that we're looking at today in chapter 2 is verses 7 through 12. Notice Paul's tone as he's sharing how he reached the Thessalonian people. He starts out and says, "As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you. But instead, we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives as well. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory." Paul went into the city of Thessalonica. He went into all the cities looking for people who he could reach with the gospel of Christ, whom God was calling into his kingdom and glory. He didn't go in to try to tick as many of them off as possible. He went in to try to reach them. You know, and as I read what he wrote, it says, to me, it's important what we say, making sure that we have the good news that Jesus died for his sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, that he appeared, that's good news, that we can have our sins forgiven and eternal life. But it's also important how we say it. If we say it with meanness, it betrays the love of Christ. I can remember myself doing that, preaching on the streets of New York City, sharing the good news in a bad way, condemning people for their sinfulness and greed, and just kind of going, wait a minute, how we say is remembered more than what we say. And so I want to encourage us, if we are sharing good news with people, make sure how we say it equals what we say. And so I want to focus in on what Paul says in this passage. How did Paul effectively evangelize the people of Thessalonica? See, God has called every one of us who is following Jesus to be willing to share that good news with other people in our life. And we have to be very careful about not only what we say, but how we say it. Now, how did Paul say this? And I want to break this down for us in four things. He gives us four examples or four personalities that he incorporated into how he shared the good news. And the first one that is that an effective witness is as confident as an apostle. He starts out by saying, as apostles of Christ, he himself was an apostle of Christ, we certainly had the right to make some demands of you. As apostles, apostles had prerogatives. There was being an apostle gave one a certain status, a certain qualification that could insist on the way he was treated. And this is where Paul makes a difference. There's a continental divide here that even though he had the authority or he was the authority of an apostle, he didn't use that authority to manipulate people. What is this idea? What are the marks and prerogatives of apostle? Well, here's a few of them. An apostle had seen the resurrected Jesus. So there weren't that many of them. When the disciples were going to replace Judas, they had to pick someone who had seen not only Jesus before he was crucified, but Jesus after he was resurrected. And then Paul writes that the apostles were part of the foundation, the beginning of the church. An apostle had the authority because he had seen the resurrected Jesus, because he knew Jesus, because he was the foundation of the church, he spoke on behalf of Jesus. He just spoke what Jesus had told them. And because of that, Paul also said, as an apostle, I deserved financial support. And he deserved to be listened to. But he goes into this with the into this city and does not take these prerogatives. And the 12 apostles that were there, and Paul being the 13th apostle, and then Matthias was the one who replaced Judas, they were the ones around which the whole church was built, and of course, Jesus as the cornerstone. And you got to be careful because as an apostle, you have this authority. And sometimes we humans, when we get authority or a position like this, we expect to be served. But let me ask you, who is the servant? Who is the chief servant? And Jesus confronts this very issue the night before he was crucified when the disciples were arguing on who's the greatest among them. And he finally just says, guys, you're getting it all wrong. I'm not here to promote position and power and authority and prestige. I'm here to teach you to be the best servant. And he pulls off his outer cloak, takes on a towel, and he washes their feet. And as we live our lives as Christians, as we live our lives knowing we have the gospel, the good news of Jesus, one of the greatest messages of that is that we become servants to others as Jesus, not sovereigns over others because of Jesus. And then as I think about this, and this is an in-house debate with a lot of Christian churches, are there modern apostles? I've heard just recently about someone, they refer to someone in the church, how he has achieved apostle status, and I just kind of shake my head, and I realize there's differences. Some people believe that apostles continue to this day. I have a hard time believing that because the apostles had to see the resurrected Christ, and they personally saw Jesus. They were the foundation of the church. Anybody else today, at best, we are servants of Christ. And so a lot of people take on the title, they use the prerogative, and then it just, I just have a hard, personally, I have a hard time, and I don't see that in the scriptures. But that's where the 12 apostles come along. Paul had this authority. He could have gone in, but he was an evangelist. He was a church planter. He was a witness for Christ, trying to reach people for Christ. And it's our example. So nonetheless, we have the confidence of an apostle, the confidence of what Jesus has done for us to share with others. Then the second thing that Paul compared himself to is an effective witness is as lowly as a child. He says, I could have taken on the prerogatives of apostle, but instead, he says, we were like children among you. Children are the lowest, helpless, individuals in society. Most dependent, most humble. But I think what he means here as he talks about being a child is that he was non-threatening. He didn't go in and put people down. He was approachable. There was no pretense, pretending to be something that he was not. There was gentleness. Children do not rely on position, prestige, privileges, prerogatives. Children rely on their parents. And as we talk about being an effective witness, do we use force or do we use faith? When we use force, we're not depending on God. We're depending on our ways and our personality and our forcefulness. But if we use faith, we just share the good news with people and we trust God then the good and the message itself to do the work. Lowly as a child, Paul says, going in to a group of Gentile pagan people and just being a child among them. Jesus even says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Lowly as a child. So he has the confidence as an apostle. He was lowly as a child. And then he gets even more intimate in his relationship, more descriptive in the relationship. An effective witness is as nurturing as a mother. And he says, or we were like a mother. And when you think of a mother who loves their child, you know, I think of the story of Solomon when two women who had babies came to him, and one of the babies had died in the night, and they brought the live baby, and they were both insisting that that baby was their baby. And Solomon says, all right, we're going to take care of this. Bring me a sword. We're going to chop the baby in two, and we're going to give you each of you a piece of the baby. Well, the one who wasn't the mother said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And the one who was the mother said, no, give her the baby. And he saw and revealed the mother's heart, because a mother's heart is toward the baby. Several things he mentions about being a mother here, how he had this type of relationship with them, that a nurturing mother is physically nurturing. He says, we were like a mother feeding, then is like a nursing mother to give nurture and care. So Paul was concerned about them physically being nurtured. Not only physically does a mother care for her child, but a mother is emotionally nurturing. This word caring is an actual word that means to keep warm. And if you have a baby, if you're a mother and you have your baby and you love your baby and you nurture, you want to emotionally nurture that child. In the Old Testament, it's the picture of a bird sitting on a nest, protecting its eggs, keeping them warm, protecting the newborn chicks. But this is the picture of a mother that Paul talks about, that he cared so much for them. He was concerned about emotionally nurturing them, not just physically, but also emotionally. And then a mother is transparently nurturing. He says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, it wasn't just what we shared, but our lives as well. So many of us want to be private. We don't want to share our real lives. But Paul here says he wanted to share his real life. Yeah, I'm sinful, but I have been forgiven. I have a Savior. I am growing to become more like Christ. I still fail, but I'm going to keep trusting Christ. And so Paul says he shared his own life, and an effective witness not only shares the message of the good news, but also what the good news has done for you. You see, your story is powerful. Nobody can argue with your story. If you have received good news from the gospel, if you believe Jesus and he has changed your life, that is a powerful message to share with others. And just say, this is what's happened to me. And you share your life. And then not only physically and emotionally and transparently, but independently nurturing. He says, don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all you believers. He was saying he did not want to burden them financially. He worked did his trade. He raised his own funds to live off, and just so that they could receive good news without being burdened by it. And so parents are to provide for children. Children are not to provide for the parents when they're young. They can't. But Paul here shows how he reached these Thessalonian people, and he kept his prerogative as an apostle to himself, and he worked and earned his own keep, and then shared good news until they accepted the message that he had to share. So this mother, as a mother, Paul nurtured them physically, emotionally, transparently, and independently. How do we relate with other people in our life that we're trying to reach for Christ? Do we burden them? I hope we don't. And we share with them the life that we have as a Christian. And then the last thing that Paul says as an effective witness. An effective witness is as encouraging as a father. He says, and you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. Now, this is an interesting statement that a lot of people may have a hard time with, because a lot of people may have not had an encouraging father. A lot of people may have had a difficult father, and it wasn't a pleasant experience. But even Scripture, even God tells us that he is a father to the fatherless. But for the fathers who are encouraging to their children, Paul went to the Thessalonian people and he says, I treated you as a father treats his own children. How God designed fathers to treat their children. How do fathers encourage their children? Remember, children are like wet cement. Children are just being formed. And a lot of times fathers make the mistake of blaming children for their own problems. And this is where fathers, we have four kids. I'm trying to get it right. We have four kids, and now we have all of them have been married, are married, and they have their own kids. And it's just kind of interesting watching them father their children. And it's a journey. It's a growth. God raised me by giving me children. Had me grow up by giving me children to show where I needed to grow. And so, how does a father encourage their own children? Well, the first thing I want to point out, and there's interesting words that I'm drawing out of this passage, an encouraging father initiates the relationship. There's two words that he uses, and they both begin with the word P-A-R-A. Para means beside, like parallel, parallel is good enough. But both of them have a prefix, para. And here is when he says, we pleaded with you. Parakaleo means to call near or come up close and personal, to call beside. The father initiates a relationship, and the product of that, the purpose of that, is to give comfort, to give direction, give correction, to give encouragement. But it starts with the father initiating relationships with the children. And this is where Paul establishes and probably just mirrors the way God treats us, because the Holy Spirit is even called the Paraclete or the Parakaleo. He comes alongside us to help us along. You know, it's difficult when we have device, or we are separated for, or we have a fight with our children. Who's the one who's going to initiate the healing in the relationship? And God is calling us fathers to do that. We take the initiative. God has called us, who are more, hopefully more mature, to initiate healing in the relationship. And whatever, even if we're having a good time, we continue to initiate training with the kids. An encouraging father initiates these relationships. It's so hurtful to watch fathers abandon their children. How much children lose out on when fathers don't do that. But we, an effective witness initiates the relationship. Then the second thing, here's that second word that starts with the word para, P-A-R-A. An encouraging father comforts the relationship. He says, we pleaded with you and encouraged you. And that fancy word there, paramethaomai, it means to come alongside, to give soothing speech, not speech to tick off people. To comfort, to give direction, to give correction, and to encourage. The same thing. We're talking, you know, the first part, he says, the father initiates and calls the children alongside. And then when we call them alongside, we encourage them. We have soothing speech, not inciting speech. And that's what an encouraging father does. And then the last thing he points out, and the one I'll point out, is that an encouraging father shares his own life. He says, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. And that word urged is our word. It's in the English, it's called martyr, but we all have this kind of a difficult definition of martyr. It just simply means witness, testifying. And we urged you, Paul says he urged them. He shared his life with them to testify what he has seen and heard. And I love it when a father comes alongside their child, even our adult children. We share stories and experiences of our life, a lot of experience that we've failed, a lot of experiences that we've succeeded in. But a father shares his own life with his children. And as we witness for Christ, we share with them what God has done personally for us. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are sharing about Jesus. And the religious leaders are trying to shut them down and command them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John replies to this and says, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were just sharing their experiences, and this is an effective witness. It's your story, what he has done for you. John Stott gives a great quote about a Christian leader. We talked about Christian bullies trying to be Christian leaders, but he says this: the authority by which Christian leaders leads is not power, but love. Who is the one who loves the best? Not force, but example. Not coercion, but reasoned persuasion. Leaders have power, but power is safe only in the hands of those who humble themselves to serve. And as we compare Christian bullyish leaders with the way Paul reached the Thessalonian church, there is a very stark contrast. But Paul is not making this up. He's just following the example of Jesus. What Jesus did, as Paul went into the city of Thessalonica, God, Jesus, came into our world in the same way. Paul describes it in Philippians 2. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, following Jesus' example. A Christian boy is violating, is going against the very person that has saved them in how they are sharing. So who introduced you to Jesus? Did they do it in that way? And as you are walking your life and befriending, I hope you're befriending unchurched people, people who don't know Christ. Perhaps God will use you to help them find Jesus as you share an effective witness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I hope you are working and growing to be an effective witness. Father, I just pray that you'd help us now to recognize not only what we say is important, but how we say it, how we act in people's lives, in our family, with people in our family, with people we work with, people we're neighbors with, people at church. Help us to be like Christ in that interaction. I pray this in Jesus' name. If you would take out your communion elements, and we're going to just take a few minutes to remember well what Christ did for us. Just like Paul gave up his prerogatives as an apostle, Jesus gave up his prerogative as the Creator, and he humbled himself. And that's a challenge to all of us. None of us has any greater prerogative than Jesus did, or any greater prerogative than Paul did, which is follow their example of humility. And Jesus, the night before he was crucified, they're having dinner together, and he picked up bread and he broke it. He broke it to symbolize what was going to happen to him. The disciples still had no clue that his body would be broken. Let's pause and thank God for this bread that reminds us of the broken body of Jesus. Father, I thank you for this bread that reminds us that Jesus' body was severely broken so that our lives could be restored. We'll never know how much it cost to see our sin upon that cross. So God, we are grateful for the price that was paid on our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Held up that bread and says, do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake together as the body of Christ. Toward the end of that meal, he held up a cup and said, this cup represents the new covenant between God and mankind, the new arrangement of the relationship between God and mankind. For hundreds of years before, prior to that moment, it was a law-based relationship. But Jesus introduced the blood that would change everything. He said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. Let's pause and thank God for this cup. Lord, we are grateful for this cup, that it represents the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And because of that blood, our sins can be forgiven, and we can receive relationship with you and eternal life with you. Thank you for this wonderful gift. In Jesus' name. This cup represents the new covenant, the new arrangement between God and mankind. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Let's partake together as his forgiven church. The scriptures say that afterward they got up and they went out and they sang a hymn. We're going to finish our service as the young people come back and lead us in a closing hymn. And again, I want to thank you for continuing to support Grace Church as we seek to help and teach God's word in a way that you can use it in your daily life to empower you to be an effective witness with whomever you're journeying life with. Praying for I hope you have a list of people that you're praying for, that God would draw them to you. And the way you share Christ, the way you witness, is you look for God working in their life. Are they talking about God in some way? There's an open door that God is working in their life. They're showing any type of interest in where your faith is coming from, who Jesus is, who God is. God is at work in that person. And you just enter into their life and help them along in bringing them to Jesus. Young people, you do an outstanding job leading us in worship. Thank you so much for all you do. Let's stand together.